Well, as we begin, let me just raise this question, and here's the question. Why are there four Gospels? I mean, think about it. The word Gospel means good news, and so it's really like the good news according to Matthew, good news according to Mark, Luke, John, the good news. But why four? I told you that I trusted Christ when I was 19 years old. I was in college. I'd never gone to church, but maybe one or two times in my whole life. I never had a Bible. After I trusted Christ, a guy gave me a Bible, and of course, I've told you all this story, but I started reading. Of course, what you do when you get a book, you start at the first, and I read Genesis, and that was fantastic. I read Exodus, and it began to slow down toward the end, and then I got into Leviticus, and then I switched to the new part of the book. I went to the New Testament, and I started reading, and I read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And when I got through, I thought, you know, Matthew and Mark and Luke, now John's just a little bit different. I don't understand why it's a little bit different. It's different. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke seem to be almost the same thing. So I went to a friend of mine who had been a Christian for a long time, and I said, you know, I'm really new at all this stuff, and I read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they almost sound the same. Why is that? Why is there four Gospels about Jesus, and especially three of them sound almost the same? And he said, God just didn't want you to miss it, so he put it down four different times. And I said, sounds good to me. I mean, I didn't know, right? So the question really is, why are there four Gospels? Why is there four different books about Jesus Christ, about God sending the Savior? Well, let's think back for a minute about the Old Testament. This time of the year, we think about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:21. They were actually told that you shall call his name Jesus because he shall do what? You may know what Matthew 1:21 says. You shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people. Okay? Not just save people, save his people. Who's his people? Jewish people. See? So we already start off with this idea that Jesus is the Jewish Savior, but he's actually the Savior of the entire world. And we think about a provision of a Savior, and we're going to tie this together with the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's think back. You have Adam and Eve, and they fail, and they sinned, and God made a promise. He said, I'm going to send the seed of woman who will crush the head of the serpent. So beginning in Genesis 3:15, you have a promise of a Savior. And then it goes from Abraham to, you know, after Adam and Eve, it goes on up to Abraham and to David, and everybody's looking forward to this coming Messiah. When you look in the Old Testament, you find that there are four ways that the Messiah is described. The coming of Messiah is described in four ways. Now, I want to get, you don't have to turn back to these places yet. Just stay in Matthew. If you want to write down these verses, you can. It's just up to you. But here's the Messiah is described in four ways in the Old Testament. First of all, in Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10, he's described as the king. In fact, it says that the king's going to come sitting on a donkey. The king of Israel. And so when they looked at this idea of a Messiah and a Savior, they saw him as a king. One who will reign. One who will take the throne of who? Of David. So we saw last week that what was the promise to David? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. A promise was given to David that his son would be the king of Israel and sit on the throne forever. So in Zechariah 9, Zechariah said, when the king comes, he's coming on a donkey. And they realized that was the Messiah and the Savior and the victory over the enemies. And so in the Old Testament, if you said to a Jewish person, what will the Messiah be like? They could say he's going to be a what? A king. That's right. King of, not only king of the Jews, but what? King of the whole world. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay? So that was one. But if you also look, the Messiah is described as a servant. In Isaiah 42:1, it says, the servant of the Lord. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, there are five different passages in which the servant passages are called, in which the Messiah is described as a servant. Now, the servant has come to do what? The will of the Father. So the servant has left the glories of heaven as the Messiah to come to do what the Father wants him to do. By the way, what did the Father want the servant to do? Do what? Exactly, redeem his people, die on the cross, pay for sin, to deal with the sin issue. Remember, what was the promise back to Adam and Eve? The seed of woman will do what? Crush the head of the serpent. So here's this servant coming. Now, here's a problem, okay? How could he be king and servant at the same time? I mean, do you think a king is a servant? You say, no. Servant's the one that kind of cleans everything up and, you know, shines shoes and all this. But the king is the one that comes in and says, where's my throne? Anybody got a place for me to sit, right? So if you're Jewish and you say, the Messiah is going to be the king, and then you say, the Messiah is going to be the servant. And sometimes they were a little confused, and they go, how can he be a king and a servant at the same time? But that's not all. as they continue to look in the Old Testament, you find that the Messiah is described as a person, as a man. Isaiah 7:14, the virgin is going to bring forth a son. The Savior would actually be a human being. And you could say, well, but a lot of people have babies, so how are we going to know when it's the right one? Well, Isaiah 7:14 says the virgin shall conceive. And so they thought, oh, okay, that kind of sets that apart. A woman who's never had sexual relations is going to have a baby, and that's going to be the Messiah. And so that's powerful. In fact, in Isaiah 7:14, it called him Emmanuel, which means what? Anybody know? God with us. Here is God with human beings. It's powerful. So the Messiah would be a person. So now we've got him as a what? A king, a servant, and a person. There's one more. And that is, he'd be described as God. Of course, that makes sense, because he's going to be the seed of woman who's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to be the Savior of the world. He's going to be the one sent forth from heaven, from God. And Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us the child is born, unto us the son is given. See, the child was born because that's the human part. The son is given because the son's always existed. He's the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. He is sometimes called, in that passage, the Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. He's the Messiah. By the way, where would the Messiah be born? Where? Exactly. How do we know that? What Old Testament passage said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? We all know that, right? Yes. Micah 5:2. Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Buy it. House, Lachem, bread, the house of bread. It was the city of David. King David was born in Bethlehem. This is going to be the King of Kings who's going to come through David. He's got to be born in Bethlehem. And that passage in Micah 5 says, O Bethlehem Ephratath, even though you're a little bitty town, coming from you will be the ruler whose goings forth are from all eternity. It says one's going to be born in Bethlehem who's always existed. That's God. So when we think about the Messiah, you think about the Savior. He's going to be a king. He's going to be a servant. He's going to be a man. He's going to be God. Now, there's a problem with the second part. How can he be God and man at the same time? We've already seen a problem. How can he be king and servant at the same time? How can he be God and man at the same time? Think about it. Think about these prophecies. The king, the servant, the man, God, all at the same time. Sometimes there was confusion because they wondered that maybe there was two messiahs. Maybe there's one who's God and king, and maybe there's one who's man and servant. In fact, there was some traditions that maybe there were actually two messiahs. A messiah who is God, who would rule, and a messiah who is man, who would serve. But what we realize is that the messiah will be all four. King of kings and Lord of lords, the servant who would die for sin, doing the will of the Father, the perfect man, born of a virgin, fulfilled the law, took man's sin, and God, the Savior of the world, the Prince of Peace. So if you had nothing but the Old Testament and you read of the Messiah, you would say, I think the Messiah is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then you'd say, but I also think the Messiah is the servant of the Lord who is sent forth from God the Father to do the will of the Father. I also think that when I look in the Scripture, that the Messiah is actually going to be a person who's born of a virgin, who's a human being, who's going to be a boy, going to be a son. And I also think, when I look at the Old Testament, that the Messiah is God in the flesh. That he's God who's always existed, and he's left the glories of heaven to become a person. So how can he be the servant and king and God and man all at the same time? Because he is the anointed one of God, the Messiah and the Savior. Now, we realize that there are four Gospels. Guess why? Because the four Gospels each give us one of the four views of the Messiah as shown in the Old Testament. Now, what are the four views of the Messiah in the Old Testament? He's a what? King, servant, man, and God. Look at this. Matthew shows him to be the king. Mark shows him to be the servant. Luke chose him to be the man. John chose him to be God. So when I asked my friend who had been a Christian, and I said, why are there four Gospels? Because they sometimes seem the same. And he said, God just didn't want you to miss it. It's probably true that God doesn't want us to miss it, but God wants us to know that Matthew says in the Old Testament, the king is coming. Matthew says, I'm going to tell you about the king. And Mark says in the Old Testament, the servant's coming. Mark says, I'm going to tell you about the servant. Luke says in the Old Testament, the perfect man is coming. And he said, I'm going to tell you about that man. And John says in the Old Testament, God is coming. And John says, I'm going to tell you about God. That's why there are four Gospels. They tie into the four pictures. Now, what do we want to do with that? Because we can say, that's good. That's good stuff. Yeah. And it is good. But we want to see, because this is Christmas. And when we think of Christmas, what do we think of? Birth of Jesus. So the birth of the one who is the king, the servant, the man, and God. So what we want to do is we're going to go to the four Gospels. And that's why I want you to just start with Matthew. And we're going to see that how do these Gospels present the birth of Christ? Because if we're thinking correctly, we'd say, well, Matthew should present Jesus as born king. And Mark should present Jesus as born a servant. Luke should present Jesus as born the man. And John should present Jesus as born God. Right? So let's look at them. Let's look at, first of all, at Matthew, and we're going to see that Matthew presents Jesus Christ as king. I want you to see how it starts. Look at Matthew 1:1. That one verse tells us all kind of information. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. Let's stop right there. He says, I'm going to tell you the background of who? Jesus the Messiah. And then what does he say? The son of David, the son of... Okay, now tell me who Abraham was. The first what? Jew. Who is David? The king. So if you're going to be king of the Jews, you got to be a descendant of what two people? Abraham and David. So he starts off by saying, I want to tell you about the descendant of Abraham and David. And I want you to see what he does. Now, how does Matthew present Jesus? How does he present him at his birth? What's he supposed to do? Present him as the what? King. Okay, look at chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying... Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of details on this because we're going to look more at this maybe over Christmas. We got four Christmas messages, two today and two next week. I'll go into a lot more detail. But if you notice, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. It says afterwards. This is almost 2 years after, by the way. And these wise men, these magi, these astronomers have arrived in Jerusalem. And what do they ask? Where is he who has been what? Born King of the Jews. We saw his star in the east. We've come to worship him. Notice what he says. Where is he who was born King of the Jews? They made a 500 to 800 mile trip to find the one born what? King. Matthew presents it right at the start. Verse 1, I'm giving the genealogy of David Abraham. That's the King of the Jews. And then when the wise men come, they say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Oh, by the way, now, if you've always thought that there were three guys on camels coming in, you know, and the guy says, well, I almost lost my gold. And the guy says, I almost lost my frankincense. You know, coming into town, you're probably mistaken. There probably weren't three of them. There were probably 300. They came in a caravan. They're not coming by themselves. They're making an 800-mile trip, and they're wealthy people. They're wealthy. And they're not kings. You know, we three kings of Orient, you know, they're magi. They were astronomers. They were scientists. They had seen the star that probably when Daniel was in captivity and then raised to power, he taught these people, because these people came from Iran, Iraq. They came from the old Babylonian Empire, the old Medo-Persian Empire. They're coming, and they're coming to find the Messiah. And Daniel had told them that there'd be a star one day. A star will rise. They saw the star. We saw his star. Let's load up. Let's go. It wasn't three guys. It was a caravan. It says that when they came into Jerusalem, the entire city was in an uproar. You think three people coming in on camels are going to put the entire city in an uproar? No, a big caravan comes in and they go in and say, where's the one born King of the Jews? We saw his star. Just a couple of quick things. Notice verse 11. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and they worshipped him, and they opened their treasures and they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Not a lot of details because we're going to see this later today. Notice it's in a house. And he's a child. Wasn't a manger scene, and he wasn't a baby. When they get there, he's about 2 years old. And what do they give? Gold, frankincense, myrrh. We'll talk more about that. But they worship him as the king. Matthew records the birth of the king. That make sense? Okay. What's the second one? Mark, what's he going to present him?
Servant.
Okay. Mark, at his birth, to be the servant. Okay, somebody turn to Mark. Let's go maybe the first part of Mark, Mark chapter 1. Let's find the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, you got John the Baptist out in the woods. And then in verse 9 of chapter 1, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth. And we know from Luke that he's 30 years old when he starts his ministry. So when you see Mark... How old is Jesus when you see Mark for the first time? You don't have a birth in Mark. Why don't you have a birth in Mark? Well, if you're a servant, you don't need a background. You don't need a genealogy because servants don't need genealogies. What do servants need? If you're going to get a job, what do you need? A good what? Good reference. Well, he's got two references. Look at chapter 1. Verse, I think I've got them right here. He's a servant and he needs recommendations. Look at what they are. I think I've got them right here. One is John and the other is the Father. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 7. And he was preaching. This is John the Baptist. He was preaching and saying, after me is one coming who's mightier than I. I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the thongs of his sandals. He's given the reference. And then look a little further down. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized. Immediately coming up out of the water, the heavens opened. The Spirit came down like a dove. Now watch verse 11. And a voice came out of heavens. You are my beloved Son. Here's the Father giving his recommendation. In you, I am well pleased. If you're a servant, you don't need a birth. You don't need a background. You need recommendations. And he has two recommendations. Matthew, he's born King of the Jews. And Mark, he doesn't have the birth at all. Because Mark's presenting him as the servant. What about the third one? Luke presents him as who? The perfect man. If you take, and I think I've got it up here, and is that the next slide? It says the genealogy. If you go to Luke chapter 3, and don't turn there, you can turn over to Luke for just a second. In fact, turn to Luke 2. But if you go to Luke chapter 3, you'll see the genealogy of Jesus. And it doesn't stop at Abraham. It goes all the way back to Adam. The first what? Man, first person, because he's trying to show Jesus as a person. Now let me ask you this. When I was growing up, I never went to church, never had a Bible, but I knew the Christmas story. How would I know the Christmas story? School. See, in my day, we had it at school. In fact, we got in there, and our teacher, she picked people out. You're going to be Joseph. You're going to be Mary. You're going to be this. You'll be shepherds. You know, you'll be this. Everybody, the shepherds guys just got to stay in there. And the teacher would read from where to show the birth of the child. Where? Huh? It'd be the Bible, but where? Luke 2. Because where do you see the birth of a human being? You see it in Luke. Luke chapter 2, look at verse 6. While they were there, the days were completed for her birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn, what? Son. You remember Isaiah 7:14? The virgin's going to bring forth a son. She wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger. There was no room for them in the end. Look at the angels in verse 10. The angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is going to be a sign. You're going to find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. See, it's a person. The Messiah is a person. The Old Testament predicted that there would be a child born, that the virgin would bring forth a child. And notice verse 16, Luke chapter 2. When the shepherds got there, they were in a hurry and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And by the way, the Greek word there, it means a little. This word, by the way, could mean two things. It can mean a baby in the womb or a newborn baby infant. That's what this word means. And so when they got there, they saw a little baby. Matthew said, where is the one born? What? King of the Jews. Mark says, I'm not giving you any birth because a servant doesn't need a birth. He needs a couple of recommendations. I'm giving you a couple of recommendations. Luke says, you need to know it's a person. So we're going to show the woman and the virgin and having a baby and making the trip down there and being out in the inn. So, you know, I couldn't get no place in the inn and out where the angels and all the shepherds. He's going to make sure we know that it's a person. What's the last one? The Gospel of John, and it shows Jesus as what? Son of God. Now, I've had people say to me, if you're God, you are not going to be born. Is that right? And if you go to the Gospel of John, go to John chapter 1. Your Bibles should automatically open to the Gospel of John because we've been in it for 100 years. But anyway, think about this. Look at verse 1, because John wants you to make sure that you know that Jesus is who? God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He's the life of mankind. He's the light of men. Who could He be talking about? Is Jesus, and who only is God? He is. Now, where's His birth? Where's the birth of God? John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation. The incarnation, the Word became flesh, took on flesh. Jesus Christ became a human being. Powerful. Matthew says, I'm going to show you from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's born King of the Jews. Mark says, I don't have to put a birth in there because He's a servant. Servants don't need birth. I'm just going to make sure He has some recommendations to show you who He is. In fact, even in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 10:45, He says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. That's Mark. Luke says, I'm going to show you that this is the man, God-man, the promise of the Old Testament, there would be a human being born who is God, who is the Savior. And He shows us. And then John says, well, I want to show you that the Messiah has come, the Son of God has come to the world. He's God, and He became flesh. So why four Gospels? The four Gospels present the four views of the Old Testament prophecies. The four Gospels give us the fulfillment of the four views of the Messiah in the Old Testament. So as you read Matthew, look for where he talks about Jesus being king. As you read Mark, look how Jesus is the servant. As you read Luke, look how Jesus is the perfect man. And as you read John, and we've been doing it on Sunday mornings over and over, the seven signs that He did so that you might see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you might believe in Him. Over and over, we see the same thing. So, at His birth, Matthew says He's born King of the Jews. Mark says, this is a servant. I'm not giving you any birth information. Luke says, I'm going to tell you who He is. He's the Son that is born in Bethlehem. And John says, He's God who becomes flesh. So this season we think about God so loving the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And we think about it this way. The Son is the King, the servant, the perfect man, and God. You think about the opportunities that you have. Because at Christmas time everybody's talking about the birth of Jesus. And you can say, but at the birth of Jesus He's the King and He's the servant. And He's the perfect man. And He's God. And Matthew shows us that. Mark shows us that. Luke shows us that. John shows us that. So if somebody ever comes to you and says, you know, I've been reading the Gospels, and there's four of them, and some of the stuff in them is pretty much the same. I don't really understand that. Why did he give us four Gospels? You could say, because in the Old Testament, there are four views of the coming Messiah, and each one of these Gospels shows to us the views. The king, the servant, the man, and God. So, whoever believes in him will never perish, but have eternal life. So this year, when you think about the birth, it's not just a baby. Not just a baby, but the baby who is the king to rule and to reign. You understand the baby in the manger? What is a manger? I always thought the manger was the little house. The manger is the feed trough. It's the little trough. You'll find the baby lying in a feed trough, wrapped in cloth. That one is the king. And one day, he will come to this earth, Revelation 19:11, and the heavens will open, and he'll come in righteousness and justice. Psalm 2 says he'll rule with a rod of iron. He will come and rule this world. That little baby born in Bethlehem is the king of the world. He's also the servant who came to do the will of the Father. You know what he did? He said, I have completed what you said for me to do. When he dies on the cross, his next to last words, we're going to see the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. His next to last words are, it is finished. He came to do the will of the Father. That was to die and rise again. That was to deal with the sin, because when Adam and Eve sinned, he said, I will send the seed of woman who will crush the serpent, who will deal with the sin of mankind. And there he is. And then, he's not just a baby, he's the man, the son, perfect. Our substitute. Now, have you ever thought, and we'll see it today, that Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters? How would you like to have your older brother be perfect? Right? Yeah, well, they think they are anyway. Well, you're exactly right. They're old. The oldest one in the family thinks they're perfect anyway. Older, you know, firstborns always have it made. They tell everybody else what to do. Let me ask you this question. Did Jesus ever trip and fall down? Did he ever spill his milk? If he lived today, could he lock his keys in his car? I mean, when we say perfect, we mean without sin. It's not a sin to fall down. It's not a sin to spill your milk. I mean, when you see Jesus, perfect didn't mean everything he ever did was just always right. It meant he was without sin. Did his brothers believe in him? Before he died on the cross and rose again, his brothers did not believe he's the Messiah. Now, don't you admit, it'd be pretty hard to believe that your older brother was God, right? Even though they act like they are, right? Okay? So it would be pretty hard growing up to realize who he is, that he was unique and different, that at 12 years old, when he didn't come back with the family, and we had to go back and get him, and he said, didn't you know I needed to be at my father's place? And at age 30, he becomes this traveling preacher, a rabbi. Would people follow him? And they didn't just follow him to hear his wise teaching. They followed him because he said he is God, the Savior of the world. And there was a time that they said to him, are you going to go up to the feast? And he said, not right now. And they said, listen, if you want everybody to know who you really are, if you're God, you better make yourself known. And the scripture says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Anybody know any of his brothers? Jude? Yeah, Jude was his brother. Jude wrote what book? Jude, okay. Hey, Jude. Okay, anyway. who else? Huh? There's Mark chapter 6, verse 3, but there's another famous one. James. James is... So at least two of his brothers, after his death and resurrection, believed in him. And one of his brothers, James, of course, became, best we can tell, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. The center of the message being spread, James was the pastor there. And Jude writes that he was going to write about contending for the common faith, and he thought, no, but there's some issues I've got to deal with. When we think about the baby being born, he is God, he is the servant, he is man, and he is the king. May we see Jesus fully at his birth. Anybody got a question? Let me stop, because we got about 2 more minutes. Questions, comments, anything about the background, the four Gospels, the message? Primarily, we just tried to highlight the birth. If you can take Matthew and go through it in a number of places and find he emphasizes king. You can take the Gospel of Mark. He uses a word which is in the Greek word which is translated immediately. It's translated immediately. It is used like 150 times in the Gospel of Mark because it's showing him serving. It'll say, and immediately Jesus did this, and immediately he did this, and immediately he did this, and immediately, and he's trying to show him as doing things as a servant. And if you go through the Gospel of Luke, you see him called the Son of Man. You see him get tired. And then if you go to John, of course, you see him as God.